Yesterday morning, I was home just reading my Bible, and I was not reading the passage of Scripture that we're going to deal with today, but out of the blue, it came to my mind. The passage is in 2 Kings chapter 20. You might want to find that in your Bible, but it's the story where the prophet Isaiah went to the king of Judah, whose name was Hezekiah, and basically what he said to Hezekiah is, "Here's the word of the Lord, you're about to die. And what you need to do is to get your house in order." In fact, in 2 Kings chapter number 20, let's just read this passage. And maybe you're familiar with it, maybe not. But beginning in verse 1, it says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord." Now let's just stop right there. When Hezekiah got the word that he was about to die, the first thing he did was pray. I read last night a definition of prayer that I never had read, but I thought it was so very good. It said, "Prayer is linking our nothingness to God's almightiness." Never had read that, but you think about that. When you pray, that's exactly what you're doing. You're taking God your burden, your problem, your situation, your inability to do anything about it. You're taking to God your nothingness, but you're linking your nothingness with God's almightiness, and you're putting yourself in a good position when you do that. And that's what Hezekiah did. You see, this illness that Hezekiah had, and this word from Isaiah that he was about to die, it got his attention. C.S. Lewis said a long time ago that God has different ways to speak to his children. And he said this. He said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks to us in our conscience. But God shouts at us in our pain." And so sometimes when we're going through a painful time in life, it doesn't mean that God, that God caused that pain necessarily, but it does mean that he has allowed it, and so maybe God has a message that he wants to get through us. So in verse 3, notice what Hezekiah prayed. He says, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years." And so when he prayed this prayer, God heard it, and God said, "I'm going to add 15 years to your life. You're not going to die." This is an amazing thing about prayer, that when we pray, God, as he is working out his plan for our life, God takes our prayers into consideration. Some people don't believe that. Some people think that God has already made his mind up of what he's going to do, and God's going to do what he's going to do, and our prayers don't make any difference. But here we see that's not the case. God had decided that it was time for Hezekiah to die. But when Hezekiah prayed that he would live, God, as it were, changed his plan. And God gave, out of grace and mercy, 15 extra years to Hezekiah. Now, as I was studying this yesterday, just kind of reading it, not even thinking about a sermon, just refreshing myself on this story, I took out one of my commentaries at home, and I was just reading what these different theologians have said about this. And one man wrote something, and I thought, of all the years I've been loving this passage, I've never had this thought. Here's what the guy said. He said, "God decided to give Hezekiah 15 more years to live." And then the theologian said this, "What if God came to you today and God said to you, 'You have 15 more years to live.' What would you do?" Now you just think about your age and add 15 years to that age. I'm 25, so I would be 40 if God told... What are you laughing about? No, I'm 49. And so if God came to me today and God said, "John, you have 15 more years to live," what would that be? 64? Is that doing the math right on that? 64. Don't say 74. It'd be 64. So that would be how long I would have. Take your age, add 15 years to it, and just say, play like that that's how long you have left to live. And here's what the theologian said when he put that thought out there. He said, what would you do differently if you knew that you had 15 years left to live? You see, Hezekiah knew that his life had an end date. Now, I want to say this to all of us today. All of our lives have an end date. We just don't know what that date is. It says in Psalm 139 in verse 16 that before we were ever born, God numbered out how many days that we would live, and God wrote that number in a book. My days are numbered. Your days are numbered. God has determined that before we were born. So we don't know the end date. But Hezekiah, he knew the end date. He knew that he had 15 more years on planet Earth, and then it was over with. And so the theologian said, what if you knew that? What if we knew that we had 15 more years? Now, when we think about that, we think, well, if God gave me 15 more years, that means I get more years of life. And God, I think God wants to give us more years to our life. But think about this. God also wants to give more life to our years. Whether we have 15 years, 25 years, 35 years, or 5 years, we don't know. But God not only wants us to live out the number of our years, but He wants us to have life during those years. And so all day yesterday, I was thinking about this, and the word more just kept coming to my mind. M-O-R-E. More years to your life. More life to your years. A life that counts more. A life that is more than you would have imagined or hoped for. A life where you have more joy, more peace, more happiness. It's just everything is more and everything is better. And so I got thinking about that word more, and I made a little acrostic out of it last night, and that's what we're going to use today for our thought. I want you to, in your mind, imagine the word more, and I want to challenge you to do these things as I challenge my own self as we think about however much time we have left. If we will do these things, we will add more life to our years. God will determine how many years we get, but we can determine to a large extent what we do with those years. M-O-R-E. What does the M stand for? It stands for make good decisions. If God came to me today and said, John, you have 15 more years. At 64, you're done. You'll be coming on to heaven at that time. I would say, okay. I think one of the things I would say is, well, God, with the remaining years that I have on earth, I want to make good decisions. You know, life is all about decisions. Conrad and Aretha made a decision 72 years ago to marry each other. And for both of them, that was a good decision. And we honor them today. Life's all about decisions. That decision, the decision of where to work, what to do for a career. Life is just filled. And then we have daily decisions on what we're going to do. Today, you made a decision to come to the Tuesday Bible lunch. That was a decision. You could have gone somewhere else. You could have stayed home. You made a decision to come here. I hope when you leave, you will say, well, that was a good decision. The food was good. The fellowship was good. The song was good. And John gave us a good thought. I hope you will leave today saying that was a good decision. But life's all about decisions. Now, as I was thinking about how we can make good decisions, and we've all made bad decisions. Sometimes we still make bad decisions. But you know, in life, you have to make the best decision that you can make at a given time with the information that you've had. Sometimes in life we look back on decisions and we say, well, maybe I made a bad decision here. Maybe that was not the best decision. But hopefully, even if all of our decisions in the past haven't worked out good, at least whether we made good decisions or bad decisions in the past, hopefully we went through the right process to make the decision. I've learned this about God. In life, when you're making certainly a major decision, if you will go through the right process and try to make the right decision, even if you make the wrong decision, God will honor you and protect you for the fact that you tried to make the right decision. You know, you can, and I'm going to mention the right process today to make a good decision, but you can go through this process and still make the wrong decision because we're still human and sometimes we get it wrong. And even trying to do right, sometimes we get it wrong. We didn't mean to. It wasn't like we were trying to do wrong or didn't care about God. Now, I think some people in life, they make a major decision and their attitude is, it's my life. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't really even care what God thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do. And they just go out and make decisions in life. Well, now, God's not going to honor that attitude. What I'm saying is, if your attitude is, God, I've got to make a decision. And I want to make the right decision. And so I'm going to go through this process that John's mentioning here today. But God, at the end of the day, there's no guarantee that I'll make the right decision. You see, if you get to thinking, I might make the wrong decision, you'll end up just living your life never making any decision. You'll just be paralyzed by the fear of messing up. And what I'm saying is, if you'll go through the right process, seek God's counsel and seek God's will, most of the time you'll make the right decision anyway. But for the sake of the argument, even if you buy the wrong house, even if you buy the wrong car, even if you work for the wrong industry, if you were trying to do right by God, somehow you will be under the umbrella of God's protection. And even though you might have made the wrong decision, God's going to take care of you because He knew your heart was to do what was right in His eyes. You say, well, John, what is the right process to go through to make a decision? And it's what I call the four P's. And you might want to just, the four P's, I'm going to give you four words that all start with the letter P. First of all, and I think this is obvious to all of us, would be prayer. Always pray before you make a decision and say, God, I'm asking you now to show me what your will is. What did God say in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And so we want to do exactly what Hezekiah did when he got the news he was going to die. He went to God and he prayed. So before you make a decision, pray about it. Second step, the second P, is people. Seek out counsel. Ask. I'm always doing this. I ask people all kinds of, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? I mean, I was asking my neighbor yesterday. I said, you know, I've got carpet. She had come over to my house for just a minute. She and her husband are two of my great friends. And she called me yesterday morning and said, John, I'd like to bring you some cookies by. When would be a good time? I said, right now would be a great time. And so anyway, she brought me those by. And I was showing her something in my house. And I said, you know, Sue, I'm trying to decide whether to put wood in my den here, my living room area. I've got carpet. I've got wood other places. I said, you know, I can't decide. I know y'all put in wood. I've got carpet. And she said, well, you know, you could do it either way. And she kind of got telling me the advantages of carpet. And she said, I think carpet in a room like this is maybe better. And she gave me the reasons. And so I thought about that yesterday. I thought, you know, I think I'm going to just keep what I've got. I'm happy. But I'm always doing, I'm probably to a fault. I'm asking people, but you know what it says in Proverbs 24:6? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Say that with me. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You don't go to battle by yourself. You don't go to war without seeking the advice of others. So ask other people, what do you think about this? We can always learn from others. Proverbs 17:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another person. Ask other people what they think. You'd be surprised that God might speak to you through them. I think the third P, after prayer and after asking other people what they think, is patience. We need to be patient with the decision-making process. Now, let's think about patience for a second. Sometimes you have to make a decision in a hurry. Most of the time, though, you don't have to make a decision in a hurry. In fact, let me give you this verse. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, I love this verse. It says, he who believes will not act hastily. He who believes, that is, he who trusts in God, will not act hastily. And so in the decision-making process, just be patient. Just give God time. Slow it down and let Him show you in time what it is that He would have you to do. And then after after the patience, peace. I think that's the fourth P. You've prayed about it. You've sought counsel from other people. You're being patient. You're not impulsive. You're not acting hastily. Now what are you waiting on? You're waiting on God to give you peace, that this is indeed what He would have you to do. And you just follow that peace, and you let that peace be the guide to lead you. And so if we knew that we only had 15 years left to live, the first thing we would want to do is say, God, in these remaining years, I want my life to count. I want to make good decisions. And that's at least some thoughts on how we can make better decisions. The second thing, the M-O-R-E, the O stands for obey God fully. If we knew that we only had 15 more years to live, I guarantee you, we would say, God, I want to obey you fully. I want to do whatever it is you have told me to do. Now, when I was preparing this last night and I was thinking about all the different commands in the Bible, I mean, there are hundreds of things God has said, do this, don't do that, do this. So on the illustration of obeying God, you can't cover everything here, but I wrote down three things that I think are very important. And I guarantee you, if you knew that you were going to stand before God face to face in 15 years, these are not all the things you would want to do, but these are some of the things that you would want to do. I've jotted down three things. Number one, I encourage you, whether you go to church here or somewhere else, doesn't make any difference, I would encourage you to tithe your income. God is clear that we're supposed to be tithers. In other words, when we get money, we're supposed to give 10% of that money back to God and through His church, wherever you go to church. If you make $100 a week, when you go to church on Sunday, give God $10. If you make $1,000 a week when you go to church on Sunday, you give God $100. If you make $10,000 a week when you go to church, you give God $1,000 and you call me and take me out to lunch. If you're making that kind of money, that's a lot of money. But the amount doesn't matter. It's the percent. And so be faithful with your finances. Remember this about money. Where we're going, it's not going to do us any good. You can have as much money as you want to have, but when you walk through the gates of heaven, they're not going to do you any good. It's a foreign currency up there. And so the thing about money is not to just see how much you can hoard and accumulate. For some people, money, it's like a game. Just how much can I get? How much can I have? Well, when you leave it, when you die, you're not going to be any of it. Somebody asked a very wealthy man one time, they said, when you die, how much money are you going to leave behind? He said, all of it. And that's true, and so are you. So tithe your income. Give God the 10% off the top, and He'll bless you. The second thing that's involved that I'm giving today for obedience is forgive those who have hurt you. Don't hold a grudge. Don't be bitter. Walk in love. I read a devotion this morning from Billy Graham, and the title of it was Love by Your Actions. And it was talking about we should not only tell people we love them, and we should not only make sure that we do love them in our hearts, but we should do things, be thoughtful to show them that we love them. And so forgive and walk in love. And then a third thing we can do is to share our faith with others. To share our faith with others. You know, when you tell somebody else about what Jesus Christ means to you. In fact, I'm going to tell this story better in a few weeks on a Sunday. But we had a man in our church who's gone to be with the Lord now. But years ago, this man's name was Charlie. And Charlie used to go up to Kroger on Spencer Highway by Burke Road up there. And if you've ever been to that particular Kroger, they have a very nice deli. And they also have some tables around there where you can sit down and have a sandwich. And so Charlie used to go up there all the time and have lunch. And while he was doing that, there was another man named Merle. And Merle would go to Kroger and he would eat. And so through that, doing the lunch together, these two men met each other and they became friends. And they got to where they were meeting at Kroger multiple times a week to have lunch and to talk about everything. Well, as they friendship developed, Charlie invited Merle to come to church. He said, Merle, I wish you'd come with me to church one time. Merle said, well, now where do you go? He said, I go to First Baptist. And Merle said, well, I'm not much into organized religion. I believe in God, but as far as going to church, I don't know if I want to do that. And he said, what's the smallest service you have? All those people might make. He said, well, we've got a Wednesday night service. It's a good service, but it's the smallest of all the services. And so Merle said, I'll tell you what, I'll go to the Wednesday night service. And so Merle started coming. Back in that day, we were having Wednesday night church in here. And Merle, I didn't know him at the time, but I got to know him. He sat as far from this pulpit as he could be, right on the back. And he just kept coming every Wednesday night. And finally, Charlie said, you ought to step up and come to Sunday night. He said, Sunday night's bigger than Wednesday night, but it's not as big as Sunday morning. You ought to come on Sunday night. So Merle started coming on Sunday night. And finally, started coming on Sunday morning. Finally, started going to a Sunday school class. Got in Rolling Hills Sunday school class. Long story short, in 2007, one Wednesday night at the end of the sermon, or Sunday night, whatever service it was, gave the invitation, and Merle came forward, and Merle got saved. After that, Merle got baptized, and Merle became one of the most faithful members. A quiet man. In fact, Merle had been a truck driver for his career and had driven a truck over 5 million miles. Can you imagine that? But anyway, Merle became an active part of our church. Well, as time goes by, a couple of weeks ago, Merle died. I had just seen him in one of our Wednesday night services, but he just suddenly, unexpectedly collapsed, fell over in his house, and he died. At his funeral, several I preached it, but there were several who gave eulogies for him. And one lady's name was Nancy, and she told some stories about Merle and how long she had known Merle. And she said, you know, one of the things that Merle did that blessed me more than anything, she said, Merle invited me to start coming to First Baptist Church. And so she said, a few months ago, I started coming to the church, and she was telling about how she's met so many people, and everybody's been nice to her, and she likes, she feels God here, and so on. Well, Nancy made an appointment to come see me last Thursday, and as we were visiting, I said, Nancy, let me ask you a question. How sure are you that you're saved? Are you 100%, 50%, 80%, 90%? How? She said, I'm somewhere less than 100%. Last Thursday afternoon in my office, Nancy got saved. And she said, John, I want to get baptized, and she's going to get baptized soon. But now you think about that. Had Charlie never invited Merle, maybe Merle never would have gotten saved. Had Merle never gotten saved, maybe Nancy would have never gotten saved. In your life, you have a Merle and you have a Nancy. You have somebody that you can invite to church, wherever you go to church. Tell them about Jesus and see, that's all part of obeying God. And I think if we knew we only had 15 years left to live, we would want to obey God. Now, what does that R stand for? I got to pick up the pace because I've only got 3 more minutes for the sermon. What does the R stand for? Refuse to worry. I think if I could live my life over again, this would be the biggest change I would make. I was a worrier from the womb. I came out worrying. And I have worried, and I've told that story, so I'm not going to bore you with my deep, but I, by nature, that's something that I always struggled with. And then God set me free from that, and so I'm not as much of a worrier as I used to be, but I'll have to be honest and say, in my flesh, in just the way my human composition is, if I let myself, I would just naturally drift back into a worry, being a worrier and being always overanalyzed. So I have, for me, that's something I have to battle and say, okay, sometimes you just have a thought and you say, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm just going to trust the Lord. So that's something that I think if we could live over, you know, the fact of the matter is most of the things we worry about never happen. And the things we worry about that might happen usually aren't as bad as we thought they would have been if they would have happened. And even if that's true, that, you know, even if they are bad, whatever happens, God's going to take care of us. I think, and I'm 49 years old, if I could look back over my whole life and say, John, what's the one thing I would have changed about this season of my life, I would have said, you know what, if I had to do over again, as a child, as a teenager, as a young man, I just would have refused to worry. I encourage you today, don't be a worrier. Trust the Lord. And if you're composed like I am and you're made up like I am and that's your tendency to overanalyze everything and to worry about everything, when you start having those thoughts, you have to stop those thoughts, arrest those thoughts, and you have to say, instead of worrying about that, I'm going to trust God. For some of you, that'll be easy to do. For others like me, you may have to fight it a little bit. You have to really work with your faith and focus your mind. Say, Lord, I'm trusting you. But either way, I would encourage you going forward, let's just make a commitment. We're going to refuse to worry and we're going to trust God with everything. And then the last letter for that word more, I would enjoy, here's what we would do if we had 15 years left to live, enjoy every minute of every day. I think so many times in life, I've been guilty, and maybe you have too, of not enjoying what's happening right now. Maybe looking back over something in the past or maybe worrying about something in the future. You know, there's an old song that says, we have these moments to hold in our hands and to touch as they slip through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone, can't get that back. Tomorrow may never come, but we have these moments today. I encourage you to enjoy every moment of every day. Psalm 118:24, first verse I ever memorized. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know what? None of our bodies are perfect, but thank God we've got health to be here today. Amen? If you slept last night, when you get up this morning, you know, most of the time I sleep pretty good. Sometimes I don't sleep so well. I've learned this. When I sleep well, I'm thanking God for it when I got up in the morning. God, thank you for a good night's sleep. And on those nights when I don't sleep, God, I thank you today. You're going to carry me and you're going to give me the strength that I need to get through the day. Listen, as you go from here today, life's not perfect, your family's not perfect, mine's not, nothing's perfect, but God is perfect, and if we'll just be grateful for the blessings we have, enjoy every moment of every day, whether we get more years or not, for sure this is true, we'll have more life to add to our years, and we'll have a better life by thanking God for His blessings. Amen? Amen. Father, take this little thought today. about how we can make whatever years we have remaining the best years possible. God, help us to make good decisions, to obey you fully. Help us to refuse to worry. Help us to enjoy every moment of every day. And God, not to miss the blessings of this moment, worrying about yesterday, worrying about tomorrow. Help us to live in the now. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen.